Nice to have you here this morning. We appreciate the fact that you're here. Our prayer is that you're hungering after the Lord, that you're longing for Him and you want to grow in Him. Last week I brought you a message about the power of prayer, or praying with power. This morning I want to bring a message that follows that one. And I do it with fear and trembling, because often people are not receptive to the things of God. They're not always receptive to things that are not normal. They're abnormal. But in the Bible, they are normal. We don't often see miracles. At least that's what I hear. And yet, as I shared with you last week, I shared many miracles. And some of you responded to that. And we appreciate that, that desire to know the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit and to know His touch in your life. As we pray about this, thank you. I was just praying that that thing would disappear. Good. As I was praying about this series, one of the things I wanted to address is too large to address on a Sunday morning. That is, in order to properly teach this and preach this, I need about 2 hours. Could you give me 2 hours this morning? Yeah, right. It's with that in mind that I approach it with fear and trembling, because there will be people that misunderstand some of what I'm about to say, and some of them will misappropriate what I'm going to say, and some of you will get it. And my prayer this morning is that you will get it, and that the Lord will be your teacher. We're talking this morning about praying with authority. Praying with authority. Last week we looked at praying with power, that is, with faith and believing God to do great and mighty things. I'm often taken back that God's people in the church today sense that they don't see miracles, they don't see God healing, they don't see people transformed, they don't see demons cast out, they don't see any of the miracles that we read about in the Bible. And there is a problem with that. Because if in our personal experience we look at the Bible and say, well, that's them, that's kind of like a fairy tale, that's back there, that's another world, we are in a different context, you will more than likely give up prayer altogether. Prayer changes things. And if it doesn't, I can see why you give up. But God says, do not give up in prayer. Peter urges the church, be vigilant in prayer. That means keep at it, always aware of the fact that the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So this morning I want to address the issue of praying with authority. And that authority is always over the work of the enemy, the devil. I have several passages of Scripture I'd like you to turn to. Some of them we're going to read, some of them we will not. I'm putting them on the overhead so you can write them down and look them up later. And I apologize that we can't take the time to read through all of them, but then again, you don't want to be here till 2 or 3 in the afternoon. We'll take our first passage from Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I choose this one because Jesus speaks of power, and He speaks of mighty, mountain-moving power. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is looking at a situation of impossibility. That is, the disciples had been given authority and power by Him. And if you read these other scriptures I have on the board, you'll see that. Jesus said, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I want you to note, He did not give that authority just to 12 disciples. There are theologians today that want us to believe He gave it to the 12, but nobody else. That's not true. Luke chapter 10, it's 70 disciples that come back rejoicing and excited that devils were subject to them in Jesus' name. What was given to the 70 is given to all of us as the church. They were the examples. And so as we look at this, the disciples had experienced that power of the Lord over the work of the enemy. They experienced great victories, but in this particular incident, they were not able to help a little boy that was in trouble. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to Him, kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples. Listen to this. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? Now remember, Jesus had given them power and authority over all the work of the enemy. He didn't say over some of the work of the enemy, over all the work of the enemy. And now they drag a little boy to him, a boy that's suffering and needs help, and the disciples could not help him. Jesus, as he did periodically in his life, he groaned in himself, he groaned in his spirit. He said, oh man, how long do I have to put up with your faithlessness, your impossibility thinking? How long will I bear this? Bring him here to me. Verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could not we cast him out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for your understanding and your wisdom as we approach such a delicate and yet important subject for the body of Christ. Lord, so often we are impossibility thinkers. We are puny weaklings when it comes to spiritual warfare. And we'd like to exclude ourselves from the battle and pretend that it will go away. And yet you have ordained that we should be in the middle of this battle and win it through your power. And so, Lord, we ask for your power here today in this place. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and look deep inside and see what's there and expose to us the failures, the insecurities, and the weakness of unbelief. Teach us, Lord, to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, as I approach this subject, it's very important for you to understand that we as believers are in a battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, God ordains that a whole passage should be dedicated to this spiritual warfare. And yet I find that there are many believers today, not just a few, but many. The predominance of believers is that we don't involve ourselves in spiritual conflict or spiritual warfare at all. We avoid it like the plague. We don't want to do that. That stuff is for the Pentecostals. Or as a friend of mine called those people that are involved in that kind of ministry, that belongs to the woo-woos, or the weirdos, or the extremists. And yet here in my Bible, it still has it as a passage, not just one, but 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 major passages where Jesus profoundly speaks to the church and says, there's a war going on and you need to realize it. You need to be aware of it. But those who refuse to fight the battles or refuse to fight will win no battles. Let me ask you a question today. Have you fought any spiritual battles this week? Have you used your spiritual authority? Have you used the gift of faith God has given to you to tear down strongholds of the enemy? Have you addressed the enemy? Have you engaged in conflict? Have you fought the good fight of faith? And have you won any battles? Most of us sit quietly and say, I didn't know I was supposed to. But when you leave here today, you will know that you're supposed to. God has granted to us to be victors, not victims. And yet in the church, there are multitudes of victims who walk around beaten and bruised and besieged by the enemy and unable to lift up their eyes to see Jesus. And they are living in defeat after defeat, day after day throughout their lives. And God says it's because there's a spiritual battle, and Jesus is still groaning in his spirit and saying, "Oh, my children, how long will I bear with you? You don't listen to me. You don't understand my truth. You don't apply the truth, and you're not willing to engage in the battle, and therefore you have no victories." Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and he writes to every believer throughout all time, and he says, "We are engaged in a battle, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Did you read that? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual authorities in heavenly realms." We wrestle, he says. He's not talking about just apostles. He's talking about the church. We, as the body of Christ, need to be involved in the battle that God has laid before us. I have a brother that's in a lay ministry in a little Pentecostal church, and he wrote to me one day by email and was lamenting all the things that were going wrong in the church and all the people that were against him, and he was feeling battered and bruised and beaten up. And as I shared that with him, my heart went out because I've been there. But then as I responded to him, I said, "Dave, the Lord says this, you're in a battle. You signed up for the battle. You signed up to be a captain in a battle. Why are you complaining that you're getting shot at? Speak to the enemy. Engage the enemy and win the battle." There are three things that we need to know about this spiritual warfare and praying with authority. Now, some of you are atheistic Christians. I'm going to say that with a smile, okay? You're atheistic Christians. That is, you're a Christian, you're a believer, but you're an unbelieving Christian. Get it? You believe the Lord Jesus can save you, but you don't believe He can deliver you from your present problem. A believing Christian is one that takes God at His word. There are three things that we need to know, and I'm going to move through these quickly. If I run too fast for you, get the tape and you can slow it down. My wife often says, "You go too fast. It's hard to even find the verses and stuff." And I say, "Well, if we could stay 3 hours, I could do it slower. So let's do it fast." The first thing we need to know, and the first thing we need to understand about praying with authority, is that we need to believe in the authority God has given to us. We need to believe that God has given to us authority. Problem is, most Christians don't believe that, or they struggle with that, or they argue against it. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians, and if we had time, we would go through the entire book of Ephesians, because it's a powerful book about spiritual warfare. In chapter 1, Jesus is exalted for who He is, and Paul makes the church to know, and he prays, and he says, "I am praying that you might know the greatness of His power." And he talks about Jesus in verse 17, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. See, Paul says to the church, "I want you to know the authority that is in Christ Jesus." Do you know that Jesus Christ is greater than all the powers of Satan's kingdom? Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus Christ is more powerful than all the power of the enemy? See, there's the problem. A.W. Tozer wrote about it. In his little booklet called "I Talk Back to the Devil," he laments. He says the Christians won't even dare say amen in church, lest Satan attack them in some way. We're tongue-tied. We're twisted. And we fail to believe what God has given to us. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Do you believe it? Jesus said He could speak and 10,000 angels would come. Jesus could command the enemy and the enemy would flee. Jesus could speak the word and demons were cast out. He even had conversations with them and allowed them to go into pigs. Jesus had all authority to do whatever He wants. And now He has died on the cross. He has risen from the dead and ascended to the Father. He sits enthroned in heaven. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians. He says He is seated in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and dominions and mights. Do you believe that? Jesus is enthroned in heaven. He is far above Satan's kingdom. As a matter of fact, Satan's kingdom is nothing more than fallen angels. There's no comparison in power. It's not Jesus on one side, devil on the other, and they go, nee, 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 nee. It's not equal at all. It's Jesus, Paul says, far above all principalities and powers. That's why at the end of the Bible, when that final battle comes, all the nations are gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed, and it ends in about a half verse. And it says, and He comes, and He says, that's it. And the battle's over. All power is given unto Him. Do you believe that? Okay. Do you believe now, the second part of that, is that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places? Whoa. Oh, wait a minute now. I'm seated here in Grove City Alliance Church on the third pew next to somebody I don't know who smells bad. No, I'm kidding. Most of us like to think in terms of humanistic thought. We think in terms of the real and the now, the physical, and we say, well, how can I be seated in heavenly places with Christ? Well, let me ask you, how can your name be written in heaven, as God says? It's a miracle. It's what God's doing in heavenly places. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, and he says this, and Jesus raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What did He say? He said, Jesus took you and transplanted you to sit with Him in heavenly places. That is, you're right next to the authority. You're right next to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And He shares that authority. Now that's scary, isn't it? He shares that authority with you. And we have that in our own earthly realm. When I was in Brazil, we were working on taking our daughter's remains out of the grave and moving them back to the States. And to do that, they wouldn't allow me to do it by sending a letter to them or calling them on the telephone. They said, you need a procuração. You know what that is? A procuração is a power of attorney. That means I, who am placed right here in the United States of America, give my friend Stephen Renix the power of attorney to act as if he were me. Means I give him, and we went through every possible scenario in writing out that big document. Every possible scenario that Dick LaFountain might need to exercise his authority, his right, his privilege, was given to Steve Renick. Steve could have emptied my bank accounts. Hopefully he didn't, Paul. That is a power of attorney. And Jesus says, I am giving to you that authority. When He gave it to His disciples, He gave them. He shared that authority. He didn't give them all power. He didn't relinquish His power, but He shared it with them and said, all right, I'm giving you my authority. I'm giving you legitimate power of attorney to speak in my name and do my work in my name. Do you believe that? I didn't think so. Paul goes on in Ephesians to talk more and more about that, and we can't go through all. But in chapter 3, he talks about it. Chapter 5, he talks about it. In chapter 6, he talks about it. Over and over again, repeating that we need to believe our position in Christ has set us far above principalities and powers. That is, we share with Christ in His reign over the earth. We don't reign, but we reign in His stead. That is, we can use His name and claim the victory that is rightfully His, because all power is given unto Him in heaven and in earth. When Jesus gave authority and power to His disciples, there are two words that are used. One is power, dunamis, means like dynamite. And the other is exousia, or authority. He gives us both power and authority. And He says, I give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, it's not talking necessarily about serpents and scorpions. How many of you have seen a scorpion? How many of you have seen one last week? How many have scorpions in their house? I don't. So it really, it's kind of not practical for us. But what he's talking about is the work of the enemy, the poison of the enemy, the deadliness of the enemy. He says, I give you power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Get it right. He says, I give you power of attorney to do this in my stead. Believers, we need to believe that God has given us that authority. And we can wrestle with it. We can say it's not true. But God says it is true. I saw a man the other day do the impossible. There was a huge truck coming down the road, barreling down 60, 65 miles an hour. This man, big, strong, hero-type man, stood in the middle of the road, and with his power, he stopped that truck. You know how he did it? He was a policeman. He just held up his hand. Now, was he bigger than the truck? No. Did the truck have more power than he has? Yes. Did the truck have more authority than he has? No. You see, God wants us to understand that principle. The authority that is given unto us is the authority of the policeman, the authority to stop the enemy's work, the authority to say, that's enough, the authority to say, foul right here. I love that. It wakes so many people up. You see, the power that's given unto you is not the same power as His. You don't have power like Jesus, but you have His authority, and you can blow the whistle on the enemy, and that's what God wants to do. That brings us to the second thing we need to understand. First is to believe the authority that's given to us. The second is to recognize the strongholds of the enemy. We need to be able to recognize the strongholds of the enemy. Do you know when Satan has his fingerprints all over something? That's a stronghold. Do you know when it smells like a duck and walks like a duck and quacks like a duck? It's probably a duck. If the enemy's coming in like a flood and he's wreaking havoc in your life and there's sin and there's upset and there's a lack of peace and it's everything against what God promised in His kingdom, know that the fingerprints of the enemy is all over that. That's a stronghold. We as believers need to start recognizing strongholds of the enemy because they're all around us. Sometimes they are inside of us. And yet we don't recognize them. Therefore, we fall prey to these things. We trip up. Jesus in Matthew 17:20 that we just read says to His disciples, oh, where's your faith? He said, if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, that's a really, really tiny seed that's almost invisible to the naked eye. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and I can see Jesus pulling up the little mustard seed flower while He's talking and putting that little seed on His finger. And He said, if you had that much faith, you could say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will be done for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? No, you don't. Or it would be done. Now, you think Jesus was talking about moving mountains? If He was, we'd have all Christian excavators. I think our calling is move mountains. And then we call the specialist. Hey, Pastor Dick, you're the specialist in moving mountains. Would you come into my backyard? There's a great big pile of dirt that needs to be moved. I remember a story that was told, I think, by D.L. Moody. And there were two old ladies in the church, and he had preached on the power and the authority of prayer. And he had told about this mountain-moving power, and the two old ladies approached him afterwards, and they said, Dr. Moody, could we really pray like that and move mountains? And he says, yes, Jesus said, if you have this grain of a mustard seed faith, you can say to a mountain, be removed, and it will be done. So the two ladies went home, they got in their backyard, they looked out there, and there was a great big mound of dirt that hadn't been moved in years, and they wanted to move it so they could have a garden. And so they got together, and they said, well, Pastor Moody says we can do it, so let's do it. And dear Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to move that mountain. And we speak to the mountain, be moved, and it will be gone. Amen. And they went to bed. The next morning they got up, and one of the old ladies ran to the window and looked outside and said, it's still there. I knew it wouldn't work. Sometimes our faith is like that, isn't it? We believe God says it, but then the actual practice of it, we say, yeah, I knew it wouldn't work. Jesus was not talking about moving physical mountains. He was talking about the strongholds of the enemy, the things that interfere and hinder your life and your ministry and your family and get in God's way. My friend, the Lord says anything that is in God's way, you have the power of attorney to speak to the rock and say, be moved in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, it will be done for you. Now, don't think you're going to move the rock because you want a garden. That's not for the glory of God, and that's not for His purpose and His will. That's for your will. But often we need to exercise spiritual authority in those realms of strongholds where the enemy has come in like a flood and we can't even move. I was called to a home in New Jersey. One of the older men of the church had just started to attend, and he said, Pastor, my daughter is in a catatonic state. I don't know what to do. And so I went over to the house and I walked in, and there was a girl on the bed, and she had her eyes wide open. She was just laying there. And I thought, my goodness, she's in a death stupor. The girl's going to die. And then he told me, you know, she was dating a guy that wasn't a Christian, and they were involved in illicit sex and a lot of other things. And he said that suddenly during the day this happened to her, and she just spaced out. And he said, Pastor, what can we do? Let's call an ambulance. Let's just do something. And I said, wait a minute. This is not normal. Kids don't just space out for hours at a time in a catatonic state. There's something else going on here. So I asked him about her relationships, and she had been dabbling in things she shouldn't be. She was claiming to be a believer, but was at least not in her lifestyle. And so what I did is what I did in Brazil with many demon-possessed people. I took my Bible, and I walked up to her, and I sat down. And I started to talk to her about the Lord Jesus. And then I took Psalm 91, and I started to read it. You know, experience teaches that if somebody is messing around with the devil, allowing Satan to get a stronghold in their life, when you read Psalm 91 to them, they get agitated. And sure enough, as soon as I started reading Psalm 91, He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my helper and my strength. She started to go like this. Back and oh. And I looked at Brother Saul and I said, this is nothing normal, is it? You got a spiritual battle going on here. And so I spoke to the girl again, and I spoke to her about the sin in her life. And I said, young lady, you're in a state of imprisonment by the enemy. That Satan has gained an advantage of you, and he has built a stronghold in you, and that's affecting your body right now. You need to renounce your sin and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and you will be free. And after a few minutes of struggling and wrestling around, I prayed with her, and she prayed out loud and confessed her sin and asked the Lord Jesus to set her free. And like that, she was set free. Sometimes we need to recognize the strongholds that are around us and speak to the stronghold. When I was growing up, we had a dog named Sassy. She was a red cocker spaniel, beautiful dog, but she was a stinker. You see, she was well-trained when we got her from a friend, and she could go to the door, and she would sit at the door and ask to go out. She would. I don't mean just sit at the door. She would go, oh. She would beg. She would roll over and do all kinds of things. But Sassy had a problem. Sassy was sassy. There were some rules in our house because we are the authority over our dog. I don't think any Christian has any problem with being an authority over your dog, do you? And so when we'd leave the house, we'd say, Sassy, don't you dare get on the sofa. Don't sit on the sofa. And so we'd leave the house and we'd come back in, and usually on Sunday, we'd come back in after being away for several hours. We'd come in, and Sassy's sitting on the floor looking up at us like, I didn't do anything. But if you go over to the sofa, you'd find there was red hair there, and it was warm. So one day, we decided to sneak out. We sent the family out, and one of us stayed behind. And sure enough, as soon as the car drove away, Sassy's up at the door, up at the window looking out. She perks up, and you can see her ears go. And she runs over to the sofa and jumps on it and lays down and goes. And about that time, I jumped out of the kitchen and stood in the living room, and I went,
Sassy, what are you doing on the sofa?
And Sassy just jumped out of the sofa onto the floor. Hey, 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 hey. Now, did I hit Sassy? No. What did I do? I exercised authority that she recognized. And I said, you got a stronghold, girl. Get off of there. Don't you ever get on there again. You know what happens when you got authority over an animal? The animal usually obeys. Most of us look at the enemy as though he's some kind of superpower. And yet Jesus says, I have given you power and authority to recognize his stronghold and command the enemy to leave. I have an unusual gift. My wife knows about it and shares it often. It's the gift of smell. No, I don't smell. I hope. But I have a keen sense of smell, if I can use that old term. I remember when I was out in archery season hunting deer, I could smell the deer before I see them. You won't believe that, but I've talked to a couple other archers that can do the same. And when I'm in the house, I can smell a mouse. Do you ever smell a mouse? It's one of the reasons I can't stand to have a gerbil in my house. It's like breeding rats. Who'd want to do that? The smell is horrendous. But when I smell a rat, I have to find it. And I put out the traps, and I guard my house, and I make sure I kill the rat. Some of you this morning are smelling a rat, or at least you ought to smell a rat in your house or your life. Satan is sneaking around and he's doing whatever he wants and he's fouling up your marriage. He's ruining your family life. There's anger and there's bitterness and there's hatred. There's every evil thing that comes from the pit of hell and you know it. But you've never done anything about it. Oh, you yell at your kids and you yell at your wife, but they're not the problem. The problem is the enemy is walking freely through your home and you need to address him. The third and last thing we need to do is apply the authority Christ has given us. We recognize his strongholds. Jesus said we should speak to the mountain. We should expose the strongholds of the mountains, and we should agree together as we pray about those things. But lastly, we should apply the authority. There are five things about our authority, and I want you to write them down and go home and meditate on them and think about them. There are authorities that God gives to every believer. First of all, the authority of intercession. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20, Jesus says that if any two of you agree as touching any one thing, you shall pray, you shall ask, and it will be done of my heavenly Father. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you believe that? See, the problem is we don't believe it. We think it's a nice verse, and it's cute, and some would argue, oh, that's talking about church discipline. Well, yeah, that applies to church discipline, but it agrees with everything Jesus said about authority, that you have been given authority to intercede on God's behalf and tear down strongholds. You have been given the right and the privilege to go boldly to the throne of grace and intercede on behalf of the issues that are in your life. God says you ought to be doing that with somebody else. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, they will ask and they will pray and I will do that thing. You know, it's one thing to smell a rat, but it's quite another if two or three of you get together and you know there's a rat there. Then you can begin agreeing in prayer and exercising faith together and pointing at the enemy and saying, that's enough of this already. And praying to the Father that he would send deliverance from heaven and set you free from the oppression of the enemy. The authority of the intercessor is what God gives to every one of us. And yet most of us don't intercede at all. We only petition for me stuff. Tonight in our evening service, we're going to talk about intercession and what it really is. We are given the tool of intercession. We're given the name of Jesus, whereby we can claim in his name. That is like using the badge a policeman has. He comes to your door, he flashes the badge, and he says, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say or do can be used against you in a court of law. If you have a right to an attorney. If you don't have one, one can be appointed to you. We need to start doing that with the enemy. We need to be able to flash the badge. I am a believer. I am a son of God. I am set free by the blood of Jesus. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and I have been seated together with him in heavenly places. I have rights and authority. Satan, you have no right here. In the name of Jesus, get out. Now, I meet believers that say you can't talk to the devil. What do you mean you can't talk to the devil? Jesus taught it early in his ministry. He was under temptation and Satan coming at him with a thousand different thoughts. And Jesus spoke to the devil and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. And you savor not the things that are of God, but things that are of men. Get away from me and leave me alone." And he left him. Peter says, if we resist the enemy, he will flee from us. If we resist him steadfastly, he will have no power over us. Problem is, most of us don't use the name of Jesus. We get mad about a lot of things, but we don't flash the badge of authority over the enemy and speak to the enemy in the name of Jesus. Leave us alone. There are some families here that are going through some very difficult circumstances. And if you smell very much, you'll smell the enemy. If you investigate the fingerprints, you'll see Satan's fingerprints are all over it. Time for families like that to get together and speak in the name of Jesus. Satan, get behind me. Satan, get out of here and leave us alone in the name of Jesus Christ. That's your authority. Problem is, most of us like to do all that up here. Do you think Jesus just thought, "Get behind me, Satan"? No. He spoke it. The Word of God teaches us, resist the enemy is always out loud. The enemy doesn't read your mind. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know thoughts. He can see your actions and pretty much surmise your thoughts. But he does not read your mind. He is not able to hear your prayer unless it's audible. And so when you speak to the enemy and resist him, it needs to be out loud. He is a created being. He is not God. He is not equal to God. And so speak to him in the name of Jesus and he will flee. And we are given the blood of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. That blood keeps us. I always was bugged as a child because my mom loved to use the blood of Jesus. And she would often, under attack or under some affliction, she'd say, "I plead the blood of Jesus." I never knew what that meant. I plead the blood of Jesus. In my mind, I said, "Well, you're covered with the blood of Jesus. If you're saved, why do you need to plead the blood of Jesus?" The idea behind that is from Revelation chapter 12, where the Scripture says, "And they overcame the enemy with the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony." That is, we need to claim the blood of Jesus, just like a prospector stakes out the claim. And we say, "The Lord Jesus Christ has bought and paid for this family, this marriage, this child. And Satan, you have no right and no authority over them. It is the blood of Jesus that sanctifies and cleanses." We need to lay stake to what God has given to us. But often we as Christians are not willing to do so. And we ignore the blood of Jesus. And that blood cleanses us from every stain. The fourth is, he gives us his word. Peter says, "They are given unto us great and precious and exceeding precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of his divine nature." God has given you the word. So if you're a fraidy cat and you don't like to speak to the devil, then read to the devil. Psalm 91 is great, and there are a thousand other verses and chapters that you ought to be reading out loud and letting the enemy know, "You have no place here. This is the house of God. This is the home of God. This is the life of God, and you have no right and no authority over us." And finally, we are given the authority of praise. The authority of praise. My time's up, but I'm going to take a little more, okay? I won't take an hour, but I'm going to take a little more. A couple of years ago, we determined prayerfully that we needed a worship pastor in this church. And rightfully so, many of you looked at that and said, "Well, why? We've got a great worship team, got multiple worship teams, and worship's fine. Why do we need a worship pastor?" One of the reasons that before God in heaven, I have in my heart said, "Lord, we want Jesus to be exalted above everything in this church." That's what we set as a vision. We want Jesus Christ to be exalted above every name, above every person, above every circumstance. We want Jesus to be praised. In the Old Testament, David gathered singers and musicians to exalt the Lord and to praise His holiness. There's an Old Testament story of Jehoshaphat who was surrounded by the enemies, and the enemies were coming to destroy the people of God. And the prophet said, "Don't be afraid, for the battle is the Lord. Sing and minister to the Lord in song." And so they ordained that the ministers of song should go before them in battle and sing of the Lord's righteousness and of His holiness and praise His name together. They didn't lift a weapon. a human weapon. They simply praised and sang and exalted the Lord, and the presence of the Lord came down with great power and defeated the enemy without them doing a thing. Why do we need a worship pastor? Because God has ordained that His church should be a house of prayer and of praise. And we need some leadership to train us to do that, to teach us to worship in spirit and in truth. My heart's desire is that when we gather here on Sunday mornings, it will not just be good music, but it will be praise offered to God that overflows. When God's praise overflows, there's no room for the enemy. God says in His Word that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Praise is what we're going to be doing in heaven. We better get used to it now. Now let me speak to all of you who do not like to sing. Now you're hiding out there. I know there's got to be a few. Some of us don't like to hear you sing either. But let me speak to you primarily to men, because it's men that usually have this problem. They come to church and they sit down and they put on the face.
Go ahead. Make my day.
It's almost like a challenge. If you could stand up here, you'd have to laugh because it is funny. Because you'll look and you'll see worship going on and people raising their hands, others just kind of in the Lord's presence, other people just smiling and some singing with all gusto and fervor, and then you see those few people out there going, you know, I have to wonder what's going on inside. The Lord says He inhabits the praises of His people. What inhabits somebody who refuses to praise? I'm not accusing you of anything, but I'm warning you. Jesus said, if you do not praise Him, the rocks will cry out. God longs to fill you with praise, whether you sing well or not. And I'm longing for the day when I can look out over the congregation and I can see my grumpiest men smiling and worshiping God and the people around them with their ears plugged. Because praise honors Him. Praise glorifies the Lord. Praise lifts up Jesus to where He really is, seated far above all principalities and powers and dominions and might. And He is exalted far above all. And Jesus has promised that someday every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Worship is that. It is exalting the Lord Jesus in His church and giving Him all the authority that is rightfully His. He is more powerful than the enemy. And He wants His people to pray with authority. Now I have to cut it off here. I got about 3 more hours, but I got to cut it off. I got a lot of stories to tell you, but you'll have to come back to evening services for that. They let me go for 3 hours. We're going to close with a hymn. It's a hymn that's triumphant and wonderful. We will not sing it as a dirge. It's not meant to be that. The mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. As we sing the 3 verses, bear with us because those words are important. And let the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the recognition of who He is sink into your heart and your life as we stand together and close this service in prayer.